Welcome to City Church. We are a biblically based, relationally driven, spirit-led church, encouraging everyone to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. We're excited to share this sermon with you today, and you can always find out more about us online at citychurchseville.com.
Welcome back. You know, last weekend was awesome. We threw open our doors from three services to five services. There are people everywhere. And then you wonder, what happens next week, right? And you all came back, or you're joining us online. He's still risen. You can say he is risen indeed again if you want to. He's still risen.
He is risen.
Amen. That's the reason we continue to meet, and the church has met for week after week, for centuries, two millennia almost. I mean, it's just, that's why we're here. We actually start a new sermon series today. I'm Pastor Keith. Pastor Pete is away this week, so I get to kick things off, and I'm excited to do that with you. We'll be sinking our teeth into this idea of kingdom and culture over the next 5 weeks. This is just the start. I will not cover everything. You're happy for that, probably to some degree, because we'd be here a long time. But we're going to get started in the best way I know how. We're going to step into Scripture together, and we're going to wonder at some big questions, I think, and some big ideas, and then leave this place, hopefully, at the end of our time together, encouraged and challenged to be citizens of this kingdom Jesus declared and proclaimed as he walked the earth. So before we do that, we want to do something we do on repeat here on Sunday mornings, and I see some of you already getting ready to stand up. John did it first. Go ahead, stand up with us. We're going to recite the kingdom prayer together. This is a prayer Jesus taught his disciples as he traveled the earth and he talked about the kingdom. They asked him, how do we pray? And he said, well, here you go. Let's pray this. So we continue to pray these words. Pray them with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in Charlottesville as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Hey, before you sit down, say hey to someone around you. Fist bump, handshake, hug, whatever you need to do. Just greet someone near you. All right, now have a seat, please, and we'll start rolling. Again, we're jumping into a new series today, Kingdom and Culture, and your mind's already racing. You're wondering, oh, well, what does that mean? What are we going to talk about? We're going to start right here by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the life and the ministry of Jesus. You know, like we've said before, over the last couple years especially, Jesus spoke of nothing more than the kingdom. You've heard some of the parables that Jesus told. Well, almost every single one of them started with this phrase, the kingdom of God is like, and then he pointed to something earthly to explain something heavenly and help his disciples wrap their minds around what it really meant, what he was really doing, what he was really about. And I've said before from this stage, he's a different kind of king, bringing a different kind of kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, when Jesus tried to articulate this in a way that his disciples could understand, he used some language I think is helpful for us too. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, as Jesus was looking for a way to explain what it meant to be a part of his kingdom, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he said, well, your salt, your light. What do those things have in common? I would say we could name a lot of things, but to me the thing that jumps out is that they're difference makers. You've had food without salt in it before, right? No, thanks. How many of you, you'll admit, you salt your food before you even taste it? You're like, I just know it's going to need it. Yeah, I'm one of those. I'm like, well, I'm just going to add some just in case. You know, salt makes all the difference. Or light. How many of you walk into a room and before you even think about it, you just instinctively reach for the light switch, right? Because light makes all the difference. God wanted the same to be true for his people. Jesus wanted the same to be true for his disciples. So he said, you're salt, you're light, you're supposed to be different. And there's a word for this in scripture. The word is holy. Now, holy is a word we use in church circles especially, and I think sometimes we use it without thinking about it. There's a good chance your definition of holy needs some work. I would say holy can be defined with one word. That word is other, different. That, in its core, is what holiness is. That's what holy means. So when we say Jesus is holy, we're saying he's like no one else. He's other. He's different. And in all the best ways, right? So when Jesus said, you're salt, you're light, he was saying, you're supposed to be different too. As part of my kingdom, you make the difference. But Jesus went to the cross. He died a death like no other in a way that has the world still talking 2,000 years later. But he didn't just die. He also rose from the dead. And he gave his disciples some instructions. He said, therefore, like, go. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Bring others in. Teach them the things that I taught you all over the world. Right? And so, when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were just standing there. And the angel said, what are you doing? Like, he gave you some instructions, go. And they waited on the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. Peter stood up and he preached the gospel the first time. The church was born. The disciples had a decision to make every day. What do we do? Like, what do we? We listened to Jesus. We walked with Jesus. We loved people with Jesus. We served people with Jesus. But now Jesus has given this ministry to us. What do we do? How do we? What does this look like? How do we go from here? And so it required quite a bit of faith. Now we talk about feet to faith in here pretty routinely. We get to the end of our messages and we say, hey, well, what does it look like to put feet to your faith? Well, the disciples did the same thing. They wondered every day of their lives, what do we do now? So I think it's important we step back into their shoes, into the first century, into scripture, and let them answer that question. You know, there are three people I want us to listen to today. Peter, Paul, and not Mary. Y'all were thinking that because you know that old band. Peter, Paul, and John, okay? We're going to listen to these guys as they wrote letters to the first century church, people who were trying to figure out how do we follow Jesus. They wanted the church to understand, first of all, who you are. Your identity. What does it mean to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? And they said some things I think we got to hear this morning as we ask ourselves the same question. So let's start with Peter. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're gonna read some words that I think are important. Think about Peter first, though. Peter was called away from his life as a fisherman to follow Jesus. And as he followed Jesus, he got to do some pretty amazing things, right? He got to be a part of some pretty fantastic work. And as Jesus ascended, he told Peter, all right, you've got work to do. He told him, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. And then Peter got busy doing that. He wrote these words to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. All right, you ready? Here we go. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now hold on a sec. I want to read that again, but I want to invite you to listen as we read it, all right? I want to pray for help in that. I want you to listen specifically for the identity that Peter is calling these first century Jesus followers to, okay? Let's pray. God, help us to hear your will for your people and your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So hear these words again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right, what did you hear? You know what I hear when I read that is this idea of being chosen. And again, something we just read about light, right? That you're supposed to be a people of light. Hey, hold on to that, because Peter's not the only one who had something to say. Now, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in his words, the one who outran Peter to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, he also wanted us to know that. He had some words to say, and he, as the disciple, the apostle who lived the longest, these are words he said later to the church. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we do know is that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. What'd you hear? Again, there's this idea that we're not just dudes. We are children of the Father. And more than that, there's this idea that we're supposed to be like Jesus. Just called to purify ourselves to look like him. We don't know ultimately what we're going to look like, but we know there's an expectation we're going to look like Jesus. I think this is the kind of truth that inspired C.S. Lewis to say we're all supposed to be like little Christs, bearing his likeness, loving like him, talking like him, blessing like him. All right, well, not just John and Peter, but Paul also weighed in. I want you to flip over Romans chapter 12, verse 2, or read it with me here on the screen behind me. These were Paul's words to the Christians in Rome. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yeah, I don't know what you heard as we read those words, but to me, a few things jump out at me. First, this idea that we're supposed to be living sacrifices, which is an oxymoron, right? Like, how can you be a sacrifice but also still alive? But there's this idea that we're to be living sacrifice. Somehow we go on living even as we sacrifice ourselves. But we do it with a kind of a resilience and an intentionality that we're not going to be like the world. Instead, we're going to be transformed and look like Jesus. You know, as you look at what Peter said and what Paul said and what John said, I think what they all have in common is this idea that the people of God are going to be different, holy. What is holiness, really? If you think about holiness in Scripture, there's a lot of talk about it from the beginning and all the way to the end. In the end, in the throne room of heaven, there are people gathered around the throne and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. In the Old Testament, Jesus, not Jesus, God, Father, Son, Jesus is involved. The Trinity, God speaks to his people and he says, be holy therefore as I am holy. So holiness is a part of the story. And even here and now. So what does it really mean? What's the biblical notion of holiness? I'm convinced it's at least three things, and we often miss one or two of them. First, Paul made it clear in his letter to the Romans that holiness is a credit. It's a status conferred upon us by Jesus, not because of our conduct, but because of his. He is holy. He has removed from us the sin, the stain of sin in our lives, and he calls us holy. You're holy because God says so. He has made you holy. That is a fact. If you put your faith in Jesus, and if you believe he is capable of that, that's a big belief. For me, I've done plenty that disqualify me from holy. But Jesus says, no, you're mine and you're holy. So we start there. First, holiness is a credit. Second, holiness is a covenant in Scripture. It's about a relationship. And you hear echoes of this in what Peter said when he talked about how we're children of God and that we should purify ourselves. That's a big idea in Scripture. And the idea is that there is a relationship, you know, and it's been easy for the church through the years to lose sight of this. Right? I don't know if you grew up in the church like I did, but I wouldn't say the early years of my life with the Lord were about relationship. They were more about religion. I knew what to do. I knew when to do it and what it should look like. And I was pretty good at doing those things. But I learned along the way, that's pretty empty, actually, and that's not what God wants at all. What he really wants is a relationship, and it's a covenant. He is faithful to you and to me, and he's in it for the long haul. How about forever? And he makes us holy. And what holiness really looks like from our side of the relationship is a pure heart. And the idea of a pure heart in Scripture is not a heart that has never thought a bad thought, right? And it's not a heart that has never thought an angry word like you did this morning on the way to church, right? That's not pure heart as Scripture defines it. A pure heart is an undivided heart. It's a heart that's not divided in its allegiance, right? It's not like I'm giving 25% of my life to this person over here and 25% of my life to this beautiful dream of financial security, and I'm also giving 25% of my life over here to this football team in Kansas City that keeps winning championships, and I'm giving 25% of my... That's a divided heart. What God calls us to in covenant relationship is a pure heart, undivided, whole. That's the notion of holiness in covenant relationship with God. We're not worshiping anything else or anyone else. It's you alone. And that's what holiness looks like. So, but it's not just a credit, and it's not just a covenant. It's also a character, and it's the character of the Holy Spirit. That is holiness. You know, that perhaps the most scandalous thing about Christianity isn't that Jesus walked the earth and said some really wise things, or even did some divinely powerful things. What's really scandalous about Christianity, I think, is that God decided to take up residence in you and me. That he said, my plan all along was to pour my spirit out on humanity, the young and the old, the men and the women, and I want to see this people live like Jesus. The body of Christ was buried. He rose, he ascended into heaven. But the body of Christ here and now is still about the business the Father once done on the earth by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us. The body of Christ is still here. You and me, the hands, the feet. That's a big idea. And God chose to put his spirit in you and me so that we might look like Jesus. Holy, different, other. You guys have been to the supermarket, right? There's a produce section, I'm sure. What do you find there? Produce. Right, that was tricky, right? I mean, what is produce? Fruit, right? Apples, oranges, kiwis, pineapples, like all the really good stuff. A hungry world wants good, satisfying things in relationship, right? They want love. They want joy. They want peace. They want patience. They want kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Holy Spirit produces in you and me. When we allow that relationship, and by faith, we open ourselves up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be somewhere not here, right? And in that place, how much patience is there going to be? How much joy is there going to be? How much self-control? The truth is, a holy people who look like God bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And holiness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, where you're going tomorrow, at work, at school. And that is not common. It's holy. It's different. That's other. You know, the truth is, the church, through the ages, has wrestled with what it really looks like to engage the world around us and be faithful. To be holy, right? About 75 years ago, a man named H. Richard Niebuhr wrote a book called Christ and Culture, a foundational work that examined the history of the church and suggested we've engaged culture in a variety of ways. He talked about five different ways that we've seen the church and culture interact. Christ and culture. H. Richard Niebuhr, you want to guess what the H stands for? Helmet. You wouldn't have guessed, right? Helmet. He put his thinking cap on, and he was like, all right, what does it look like when Christ and culture engage? So he put it on a spectrum. And on one end of the spectrum, he talked about the Christ of culture, which is essentially just that Christ is an exemplar. And he kind of is the best of humanity. He says wise things, does nice things. That's Christ, Christ of culture, right? And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have Christ against culture, which is when the church decides, look, culture is terrible, it's awful, we don't really have anything to do with it. The best thing we can do is stand here and point at culture and yell about how rotten it is. That's Christ against culture, right? And it's not that Jesus never did that on the earth. He had some strong words for the Pharisees who were doing the wrong thing with his people. But you've got Christ against culture on this end of the spectrum. And then you've got Christ of culture on this side. And in between, Niebuhr explained that there's also this phenomenon, Christ over culture. That Christ has called us to be in culture with some intent and purpose. One of those intents is to be paradoxical. Right? The idea that Christ represents a great paradox in our culture. That there is good and there is bad. Guess which one he is. And the rest of us are. And that Christ should be present to convict and to offer an alternative to what culture is not. Right? He's the opposite. And so Christ and culture and the church in culture engage as a paradox. Right, so that's one. And then you had next to that this idea of a synthesis, right? The idea that Christ really represents in culture and the church should represent in culture this kind of, fulfillment. There should be this idea that in culture we can be together what Christ always intended. And you can choose, you can take it or leave it, right? In culture. And then there's a step further than that, this idea that, you know what? Really, Christ in culture is all about transformation and conversion. And that our job as the church is to be so invested in our world that we make the world better and new. We transform it by the power of God at work in us. So Niebuhr talked about this spectrum. And he pointed to moments in church history when, you know, voices you would recognize, great thinkers, espoused these beliefs and advocated for these different approaches. And the truth is, you can look in the New Testament and you can see echoes of all five of these approaches. And all of that brings us to the question today in Charlottesville, Virginia, if we mean it, what are we saying when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in Charlottesville as it is in heaven? What do we really mean? Or maybe you're thinking, I don't really know what I mean. What should we mean? Tell us, Keith, please. And I think at the foundation of what it means to be a citizen of heaven is a decision to be holy. That's uncomfortable. I remember my middle school years especially. Maybe you remember yours. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh, that's me. I'm in middle school right now. What do we want more than anything during that phase of our life? To belong, right? To like blend in. How does that square with the call of Jesus to be different, to be holy? Some of you are thinking, I'm not in middle school anymore, but I still want to blend in. Like, I want to belong. Like, I don't want the tension. I don't want the conflict. Like, I just want to, like, keep my head down and just go with the flow and just, brothers and sisters, that's not what Jesus has called us to. To be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven means we have to be holy. He's a different kind of king. It's a different kind of kingdom. And we have to be a different kind of people. We're going to talk over the next 4 weeks about some convictions we have, kingdom convictions, what it really means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. But it starts here. Ecclesia is the term that we translate as church in the New Testament. Ecclesia, it means literally the called out ones or the outcalled ones. It's complicated. But it's a political term of Jesus' day. And Pastor Pete has said this before. When Jesus established the church, he established it as an alternative way of life. And there's a reason he said, follow me. And he called people to come and learn from him, to live differently, to love differently, to lead differently. And it's a calling on your life and my life today. It starts with the question, are you willing? Stand with me as we get ready to worship. I have a few questions I want you to wrestle with while we sing this next song. The first question is, do you want something different? Maybe you've had your fill of the world around you. Maybe you've tried what your friends have said is the good life. Maybe you've tried what your coworkers have said is the most important thing in life, and you know that's not it. If you want something different, you're in the right place because Jesus is altogether different. Maybe you're standing here in this room today, and it's not so much about wanting something different as it is about believing something different is even possible in you, in your relationships, in your marriage, at your work. Maybe you just need help believing that other can happen, that holy can happen in you. You're in the right place. Maybe it's not believing it so much or wanting it as it is having the courage to step into that. If you're thinking today, like you believe and you want, but you just don't have the courage to step in or step out and live differently, you're also in the right place. So let's sing the words of this song. Try to mean them with all your heart. And then we'll leave this place with a call on our life to live as the ecclesia, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, called out one.